Well, it's great to be with you guys tonight. I am sorry that Justin is on sabbatical, although glad for him, but certainly miss him. I'm sure you guys do as well, and regardless, when he gets back, you will act like you missed him, right? And you will make him feel like he was missed, even if he wasn't, and no, you're missing him, I'm sure. He did ask me just to come and read a couple chapters of this book to you, so I don't know if that's the most exciting thing, but I guess that's what we'll do, so... No, just kidding. I was thinking he may want me to do that so that you would miss him more and you would appreciate his teaching more. But we are studying respectable sins while he's gone. And I'm going to cover chapter 7 and chapter 20 tonight with you guys because chapter 20 obviously comes right after chapter 7, right? No, not really. But they do tie together really well related to the theme that we just sang about of one pure and holy passion. And so looking forward to our study. You know, when we think of respectable sins, we're not really meaning that there are respectable sins, are we? I think Mr. Hunt started on Sunday morning, and he did tell you that these aren't really respectable sins that are commendable, right? These are sins that we tend to be comfortable with, or that we tend to tolerate in our lives. They're things that don't stand out as, oh, that's a sin in our minds, but they are sins that are equally abhorrent to our God. And so it's a joy tonight for us to get to focus on our own sinfulness. You know, that's only a joy if we really long to be holy like Christ, right? If we want to be like Jesus, there is joy in being confronted with our sin and growing and changing. And I hope that's your guys' heart. And I'm excited for the study that you guys are doing over these couple of weeks to hopefully accomplish that in your guys' life. And this is a great book. I hope you're making the most of it as you read and study it together. We're going to study tonight two sins, the sin of ungodliness and the sin of worldliness. We're going to begin with ungodliness. You can fill that in number one there on your handout, which Bridges basically defines that as living with no thought of God. He says this on page 54 of the book. He says, ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God or of God's will or of God's glory or of one's dependence on God. It's living as though God is irrelevant, as though God doesn't exist. In light of the recent movie, as though God is dead, living as if that is the case. And God doesn't take kindly to that. Why don't you turn to the book of Jude as we get started tonight. Jude only has one chapter, and so we'll be in Jude 14. It's right before Revelation. It's referring back to a pastime of God's judgment. Listen for how God thinks about ungodliness. Starting in verse 14, he says, it was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's a lot of ungodly in that verse, right? It says these are ungodly people living in ungodly ways, and God is going to come and he's going to judge those who live in that manner. Romans chapter 1 says a similar thing. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because it's not okay to God for us to think very little of him or for us to live like he doesn't exist. Because he does exist, and he is God, and he is worthy of our worship and our obedience. And when we ignore him, God says that's not a little deal that it's okay to tolerate. Now, my hope is that most of us here tonight, or all of us tonight, if I ask you, does God exist, you would say yes. And I ask you, is God relevant to your life? Should he affect how you live tomorrow and how you live today? My hope is that you would say yes. That you would say those who live in rebellion against God deserve His judgment, and I was one of them. And yet I've come to understand that, and I've repented of that, and I long to live in a way that shows that He is chief in my life. But in our book, we're learning that many of us display sinful attitudes and actions in small ways in our life that we don't even recognize. All of us do. And one of those sins is the sin of ungodliness. We're not thinking so much about the gross, vile sin that we recognize clearly. We're thinking about what are the subtle ways in which we live in a way that does not honor God as God. I want us to see four of those ways tonight, four subtle expressions of ungodliness that Bridges pointed out most of these, and we'll weave them together a little bit. The first one is not pursuing the will of God. You guys, you and I can live as though God does not exist by failing to pursue the will of God in our life on a consistent basis. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be flipping around a little bit tonight. Most of these verses are referred to in the chapters that you may have read or will read. Some of them are not, so I've listed them for you there on your handout. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, and he is laying out his heart for them, his desire for them. And notice verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask this." He says, "We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." He says, as Christians, we should be growing in our knowledge of God, and we should be living to please Him as we live out His will in our lives on a daily basis. Now, when he says that you would have knowledge of His will, is he talking about will like when you wake up in the morning and you think, well, gee, is it God's will for me to wear the blue shirt today or the green shirt today? And maybe I'll like flip a coin and pray that God will help it to be heads if it's blue. And if I get it wrong, man, I missed God's will today. I'm wearing blue instead of green. Is that the kind of will that he's talking about? No. You know, we often think about that when we think of God's will for our life. It's like this some mystery out there that we're trying to identify. But when the scriptures speak of God's will, it's primarily speaking of His revealed will that He tells you, here's how you should live today. And it has nothing to do with the color of your clothes or what breakfast cereal you eat or those kinds of things. It has everything to do with His word bearing fruit in your life. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about this is the will of God, your sanctification. So if you wake up tomorrow and you're wondering, gee, what is God's will for me today? You know, is it, what breakfast cereal or kind of sandwich meat should I have? What's God want for me? Now, God wants you to be sanctified, to become holy. All of God's word shows you His will. It says this is how God wants you to live today. Yes, but so often we go through our day, all of us, and we give little thought to what God has revealed about how we should live today. How often when you wake up and you are going throughout your day, do you think about what does God want for me or from me today? How does He want me to spend my time today? What are the priorities that God has revealed for me to do today? What are the priorities for how I should treat other people and who I should be caring for and who I should be how I should be responding to them? You guys, when we just go through life living however we think we want to live that day, or living in light of what other people expect from us, without giving thought to what does God want from me today? That's a form of ungodliness. We're living as though God doesn't exist, as though God is not relevant, if we are not longing to do all that He calls us to do in our lives each day. Guys, we should live every minute of every day with that thought in the back of our mind. What's God's will for me in this? How does God want me to handle this situation? How does God want me to spend this time or this money or whatever it is that I'm facing that day? See, guys, we can be ungodly simply by not actively pursuing obedience to the Word of God, by not actively pursuing His will. A second way, though, is by not living for the glory of God. Not living for the glory of God. You guys are probably familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." As a form of ungodliness, of living as though God doesn't exist, as giving no thought to God throughout our day, is failing to live for the glory of God. What does that verse say we should do to the glory of God? Just a handful of things? Going to church? Singing songs of worship? When you read your Bible, do it for the glory of God? No, it's talking about just everyday stuff, isn't it? Because whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Yes, God's will is not just that you do things that are inherently spiritual activities throughout your day. That's not the point of the first thing we were talking about. It's not just that He says all you can do is spend time in the Word all day. That's my will for you. No, He says you're going to live life. You've got school to do. You've got breakfast to eat. You've got chores to do at home. You may have a part-time job. You may be playing with friends. You may be on a basketball team. He says, whatever you do, though, do it thinking about me. Do it as though I am the most important person in your life. Do it for my glory. Now, we talk about the glory of God a lot. What does it mean to live or to do these things for the glory of God? You know, I think the easiest analogy is that of a spotlight. Where's the spotlight to be as a result of how we live? Is it to be on us? No. He says, whatever you do, the spotlight that you are shining should be focused on God. Guys, how do you do that? How do you eat a bowl of Fruit Loops to the glory of God? That's what he says, right? If we want to not be ungodly, we should be thinking about God. He should be in the back of our mind. He should be our focus, no matter what it is that we're doing. How do you do that? How do you eat Fruit Loops to the glory of God? Is it that you're like, quoting Scripture while you eat it? Maybe. Maybe it's just that you're thankful that you get to eat Fruit Loops and you're excited for the energy that will give you, although that will give you energy for a very brief period of time, for whatever activities God's called you to that day, right? As he says, whatever you do, do it so that God gets the attention. And that attention comes in our own minds first, so that we're thinking about Him and focused on Him, but also doing it in a way that shows His glory to others. So that it's not about us, it's about God getting the glory. Now, one thing that's coming for you guys, and I know you probably don't want to talk about it or think about it tonight, is school, right? Yeah, sorry to be the bearer of bad news. Some of you start school like tomorrow, and some may have already started, and in the next week or two, all of you will probably be starting. How do you live for the glory of God in school? I love Colossians 3, 22 to 24. It's actually written to slaves, which is maybe how you feel sometimes at school. It says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." He says, don't just do what you do for the external result of that, to please the people in your life. So don't just go through the motions when you get that first math assignment and your teacher expects a certain standard or your mom expects a certain standard. You don't just go through the motions trying to do just enough so that it satisfies the standard that they've set for you and they'll get off your back. He says, don't do that. Don't work that way. But do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Think about, hey, if God was the one who made this assignment to me, how would I want to do this on His behalf? And you do it well. He says in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Now, do you think slaves, all the things they got to do were like really fun and cool stuff, right? Yeah, probably not, right? So, I mean, this is not talking about things that are awesome jobs to do. This is talking about whatever, he says, you do, the most mundane things, you do it heartily, you do it with all your heart, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing from the Lord you'll receive the reward of an inheritance. It's the Lord Christ you serve. Because you have a huge opportunity to bring glory to God by how you live at school this year. To be godly at school by living in a way that brings Him glory. Now, does that mean that you just do your work really well so that people will say, man, you do really good work. You're very smart or hardworking. You pay such good attention, and they pat you on the back and you say, yeah, I know, I'm pretty impressive like that. No, you do it for who? For the Lord. With a spotlight on Him. So in your heart, you're saying, God, I want to do this to the best of my ability. Because you've made me this way, and I want to honor you by giving my best effort, as smart as you've made me, I'm going to try to do the best I can in that. And then when you have opportunities, you say to others, the reason why I'm doing this is because of the Lord. And so when someone says, good job, you did a great job on that, you say, you know, I'm really thankful for the Lord and for how He's gifted me in this particular subject, and that He's given me the abilities to do that. Yes, we live for the glory of God in everything. A lot of you guys play sports, or you're involved in other hobbies and maybe different musical instruments or different things, and you excel at those. Do it well, but do it for the glory of God, focused on Him and on drawing attention to Him. Matthew 5:16 says we're to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God, that they'll be recognizing that He is the one who receives the glory and honor. So, you guys, when we don't do that, when we just go through our day kind of mundanely, not horribly sinning, maybe you did the math homework, but you didn't even cheat. You did the work yourself, you know, and you think, yeah, I'm doing this how God wants me. No, you can still be ungodly when you're doing it just in a mundane way without intentionally thinking about living for the glory of God. As we need to pursue His will, to think about what He calls us to each day, how He's instructed us to live and respond. We need to live for His glory. And then a third way is by not that we can be ungodly, is not depending on the provision of God. Not depending on the provision of God. You know, this shows up in a number of ways. Sometimes we can be anxious. For us, it's not usually anxious over the necessities of life. Matthew 6 talks about not worrying about your food or your clothing. I don't think any of us worry about whether we will have food tomorrow or whether we will have clothes tomorrow. Some of us may worry about whether we will have the clothes that we want to wear tomorrow or things like that. But we have those things covered. But we can be anxious about our life. We can worry about the details of our life. And when we do that, the scriptures say we're forgetting that God's the one who provides those things. Because we depend on Him. He's the one who gives us the strength and all that we need. We can trust Him and be thankful. One way we do this that Bridges alludes to and talks about some is in our planning. Turn to James chapter 4. Great passage. James 4. Says in verse 13. James 4:13. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. They were making business plans. Now, most of you guys probably don't have small businesses. Some of you might and might make plans in that way. But we all make plans. We all think about what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day over the coming week. He says, but you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. He doesn't say don't plan, but he says plan with a humility that recognizes ultimately God's the one who provides. God is the one who directs in these ways. Again, as you think about your fall, whether that is plans for working or school or how that's going to go for you and those things, you need to do so dependent on the Lord and recognizing that He's the one who ultimately will direct your steps through your circumstances. When things don't work out the way that you expect them to, do you trust the Lord in that and view that as coming from His hands? We need to depend on the provision of God, be thankful for what He gives, not be anxious, and trust Him. And then a fourth way that we can live with little or no thought of God is not remembering the presence of God. Because it's easy in our world to forget that God is with us. It's easy to go through a day and forget that God is right there next to us. That's how the ungodly live. They don't think that God exists, or they don't give any attention to Him, and so they live with no thought of Him, however they want to. Because we need to remember that God is with us. This is a source of accountability, isn't it? Proverbs 5:21 says, "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths." That's in a chapter that's about sexual sin. And the writer of Proverbs says, need to remember when we're tempted in those ways or any other, that God sees all that is going on. Because if you find yourself sinning in ways that you know are wrong and you just say, I don't really care, you have probably lost sight of the fact that, hey, God knows what's going on. If you sin at times when maybe no one else is around and your parents have maybe asked you to do something or not do something and you just say, well, they're not really here, so they're not going to know, you're forgetting that somebody else knows. Far more important than your parents, God is right there. He always knows. Yes, but this is also a source of encouragement to us. When you get afraid or when you feel all alone, you're anxious about things going on in life, it should be a warning light to you that, wait a minute, God is with me, and I'm forgetting that. I'm losing sight of that. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" It says, no matter where I go, you are there. He says, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. The night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Guys, when we're living, giving thought to God, it gives us accountability throughout our day, but it gives us encouragement and hope and help to know that, God, you are right there with me. If I'm the only Christian in my class at school and I'm put in a difficult position, God, you're there with me. I'm not alone. If I'm struggling to respond rightly at home, I'm not alone in that. God, you are there. You will help me as I run to you in those things. Because we need to fill our minds with thoughts of God. Otherwise, we will fall into the respectable sin of ungodliness, of just living life with little or no thought of God. It's easy to do. It's easy to do because life's busy, because there's lots of other things to think about. God says, hey, don't forget me. Remember me. Focus on me. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Yes, if we're not filling our minds with thoughts of God, what are we going to be filling them with? If we're not thinking about God throughout our day, what is most likely filling our minds throughout our day? Could be all kinds of things, right? One of the things, though, that will likely creep into our minds too much is what we find in chapter 20, which is worldliness. How many of you guys did the summer study on the book Worldliness? Number of you guys? As we're going to define worldliness this way, you can fill that in number 2 on your handout there. Living with too much thought of the world. You guys, when we don't fill our minds with thoughts of God, And we're not walking through our day intentionally saying, God, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? And how can I glorify you? And how can I trust you to provide what I need? And how can I live with an understanding that you are right here with me? If we're not filling our minds with that, something will be in our minds. We'll be thinking about something. And far too much of the time, we're going to be thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about, or that we shouldn't be thinking about as much as we are thinking about. And we will potentially be struggling with worldliness. Jerry Bridges defines it this way. I think I put it on your handout there. It's on page 166 in your book. He says it's being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. That means when he says temporal life, he's just talking about the life here and now, this earth, this world, all the things of this life. Now, do you have to think about things of this life sometimes? Yeah. You got to think about getting dressed in the morning and brushing your teeth and doing the schoolwork or working at your job or those things. We have to think about those things. Worldliness, he says, is when we become so attached to or preoccupied with those things. When we're thinking too much about them, or we're latching on to things that we ought not be thinking about at all. We see this in verses like 1 John 2, verse you're familiar with probably, where it says in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See, if we're not loving the Father, it's possible that we are loving instead the world. It says if you're loving the world, you are certainly not loving the Father. You can't fill up your heart with both of those things. He says, what is that? He says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. He says it's easy to love the world, to get so focused on the desires of this world. He says the lust of the flesh, the desires of our flesh, the passions that are inherent to our fleshly bodies, the lust of the eyes, things that we see and want. And the pride of life, the pursuit of power and influence and recognition that comes in life. We can easily become preoccupied with those things and think that's what life's about, getting all that stuff. See it in 1 Corinthians 7. Actually, turn to 1 Corinthians 7. This is a verse he refers to in the chapter. And I want you to see the context a little bit. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 31, he's talking in this chapter about primarily about singleness and marriage. And he's basically saying, hey, it's not a bad thing to be single. Now, how many of you guys are single? Yeah, you're all single mostly, except for a few leaders around the back. He says his instructions to you is, hey, that's not a bad thing because it frees you up to not be worried about your spouse. And so you can spend all your time focusing on pleasing Christ. Now, he's not saying, hey, don't get married. He says marriage is a good thing and it's a blessing from God. But don't always wish you were married. Now, you're probably not wishing you were married. Sometimes, though, at this age, you're just wishing you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or somebody who liked you. And you can spend a lot of time thinking about that. He's saying in this chapter, don't go there. Just enjoy your time of singleness. Serve the Lord in that time and ultimately trust him in that way. But he's going through that as the main focus of what he says. But look down in verse, pick up in verse 29. He's describing life in our world. He says, "This I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they do not weep, and those who rejoice as though they do not rejoice." What's that? He's saying, so those who have wives should be as though they had none. That's kind of bad news for those of us who are wives, right? Is he saying like, hey, act like you don't have a wife? No, he's just saying, don't let the things of this world, even your marriage, distract you from what is most important, following Christ. He gets down to, follows that idea down through verse 31, where he says, instruct those who weep as though they do not weep, those who rejoice as though they not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who have a bunch of stuff, don't live like you've got a bunch of stuff. Verse 31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. He's saying those of you who want to take advantage of everything that the world has to offer, he says instead, live as though you're not taking full advantage of everything the world has to offer. Because, why? The end of that verse, what's it say? It says, for the form of this world is passing away. He says, there are people, even Christians in Corinth, who were living as though they wanted to experience everything that the world had to offer. That was their goal. We want to do it all. We want to see it all. We got a long list of stuff. Man, I want to experience all of these things in the world. And Paul says, look, that's passing away. It's not going to last forever. So why would you spend all of your time and all of your energy on those things when they don't last? Yes, worldliness is when we become so preoccupied and attached to all the things that don't last. You know, some of that is physical possessions. He talks about our use of money in this chapter. You know, you guys may feel like you don't have a lot of money, and you may not have a lot of money, but how you use your money now is setting a pattern for how you'll use your money later. If you're not generous with the 20 bucks you have now, you won't be generous with the 20,000 bucks you have 15, 20 years from now. As you're setting a pattern for your life in those ways, you know, it can be our money or our possessions. There's other things we'll see in just a second. But he continues with that definition. He says it's not just being attached to stuff of this life that's passing away, but he also says it's accepting the values. Mores, that's a big fancy word. It's kind of like s'mores, only different. And it basically just means the pattern of life. It's an old word. Jerry Bridges is kind of an older guy, so he uses older words sometimes. It says, accepting the values, mores, pattern of life, how people live, and practices of the nice but unbelieving society around us without discerning whether or not these values, mores, and practices are biblical. He says we can just get swept away. It's like we're in the current of the river of the world in which we live. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden we will find ourselves swept down and we're living the same way everyone else is living. Not in the gross patterns of sin, just desiring what they desire, living for what they live for, longing for what they long for. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. One paraphrase says, do not let the world press you into its mold. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You guys, if you don't actively try to renew your mind by the Word of God so you are thinking how He wants you to think, the world will press you into its mold. You will be conformed to this world. You will think and act and live like the world if you don't intentionally say, I want to be godly. I want to think how God wants me to think in these ways. As I mentioned, there's lots of ways that plays out in our life, isn't there? Lots of subtle desires that the world has that we can subtly start to think, hey, that's really what I should be living for. Bridges categorizes them by money, immorality, and idolatry. There's a bunch of ways we could talk about those things, and he does. He talks about immorality, the rampant pursuit of sexual lust in our culture, and how we can just subtly think that that's okay, particularly guys, that we can think about ladies in ways that are not appropriate, because everybody does. And we're not doing it as bad as everybody else does, so surely we're okay. No. Or the lack of regard for modesty. We can look at the world's dress code and just subtly think that that's okay. Or think, well, we're not as bad as most people. We look at God's Word and say, what's your standard? How do you want us to live? He talks about the idolatry, not worshiping little statues, but all the things that we can be so consumed with. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's sports, the desire just to be the best that you can be and doing whatever it takes to get there. Do your best. play for the glory of God, but recognize that's something that will pass away. Maybe it's possessions or pleasure or fun. You just want to do what you want to do to have a good time, or success or respect. There's so many things we can just subtly be swept along by the desires of the world. So what's the antidote to a life of ungodliness and worldliness? You know, some people try to just make a bunch of rules, particularly on the worldliness side, and say, okay, we're not going to do this, and 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 maybe we won't be worldly. It's not what God calls us to. You know, if I have, and I often use this example in my office, I have an empty coffee cup on my desk. I didn't bring it down. You can picture it, because I don't like coffee, so I never put coffee in it. So if I have an empty coffee cup, it's not really empty, is it? What's in there? There's air in there, in my empty coffee cup, which is invisible here. Picture an empty cup. How do you get the air out of that cup? Well, that air is like, in this example, the air is like the worldliness or the ungodliness. We're not thinking about God, so something has filled that cup. And it's the desires of the world, more than likely, to some extent for us. How do we get the air out of the cup? Can you dump air out of the cup? Not too well. No, you got to fill it with something, right? If I actually did put coffee in that cup, which I probably wouldn't do, maybe I put hot tea in that cup or something, Dr. Pepper, who knows. If I put something in that cup, it pushes the air out of the cup, and now my cup is no longer full with air. It's now full with whatever it is that I've put in there. Guys, that's how you get worldliness out of your life. You don't just say, stop loving those things. Stop thinking all the time about sports. Stop thinking all the time about sports. Don't think anymore about sports. Stop thinking about that thing. Does that work? No. What am I doing? I'm sitting here thinking about sports while I'm trying not to think about sports. It's not just not do that. What do? You fill it with something. You fill it with, as the title of the book that he referred to, Thomas Chalmers' book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That's a fancy phrase. If you can use that when you go home tonight, your parents will be impressed. You can say, Mom, I learned about the expulsive power of a new affection. They'll say, wow. What's that mean? It means a new affection. You love something different, and it expulses something. If you expulse something, what are you doing? Or expel it. If you get expelled from school, you get kicked out, right? It's not a good thing. He says a new affection, a new love, a new desire will push out the desires that we should not have. Because you don't just say, stop thinking about sports and possessions and pleasure and all these things I want. You start thinking about what you should be thinking about and loving what you should be loving about, which is the Lord, which is God. Which brings us thirdly to godliness. What's the antidote? It's living with a continual focus on God. We've alluded to this some as we talked about ungodliness. But living with a continual focus on or affection for God. Look at Colossians 3 with me. Colossians 3. These are some of my life verses. I come back to them often. What I long to characterize my life by and yours. It says in verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is only possible if you're in Christ. If you have new life in Christ, you can do this. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. He says, here's how you're living. You're going to be seeking those things and thinking about the things above, the things of the Lord. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, because that's what your life is all about. If you understand the gospel, if you believe the gospel, your life is all about Jesus now. And it will be for all of eternity. And so, yeah, you have to think about things in this life sometimes because you have to. But that's not what you long to be thinking about. We want to set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, he says. That's the process of becoming more godly. He goes down in this chapter after describing that's the big picture of what we're to do. And he lists all kinds of sins we're to get rid of and other things that we're to put on. And you know how that happens? By thinking about the things above, by renewing our minds, by focusing on the things above. Guys, that's hard work. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. It doesn't just happen. There's a discipline that is required. He says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." He says, don't spend your life just living and talking and gossiping about the things of the world and living for those things that only old women. I don't know what he means exactly, that they're fit for old women. You can figure that out sometime later. Ask Justin when he gets back. How are worldly fables fit for old women? He says, on the other hand, instead, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It takes discipline. Because if you're going to set your mind on the things above, if you're going to think about God, it takes work. It's much easier to eat that bowl of Fruit Loops mindlessly, giving no thought to the things of God, only just kind of mind-numbing exercise. And to do your math homework, just kind of going through the motions, right? It's easy to go through life that way. He says, no, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Set your mind on the things above. For bodily discipline, it's only of little profit. It's of good for a while. But you know what happens? You get old and your body falls apart. He says, so discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. If you spend your life pursuing godliness, living with a focus on God and becoming more like Him, that lasts forever. You guys, it requires discipline. Some of that is discipline simply to spend time in God's Word, to read it. The discipline to memorize God's Word so that you can meditate on it. Because it's hard to think about God's Word at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when you're walking between classes at school if you don't know some of it, right? Or if you haven't read it earlier that day. It's hard to be dwelling on that and thinking about those things. It's hard work. It's discipline. But it's worth it. We should be living that way. It requires discipline. But what I want you to see as well is it should be our delight. It's a discipline, yes. It's hard work. But it should be what we long to do. Turn to Psalm 73. We'll wrap up. Psalm 73. If we had time to read the whole psalm, we would see that the psalmist was being tempted by really worldliness. He was looking out and seeing the prosperity of the wicked, he says. He saw all the people who didn't care about God, and their life was going pretty well. And he said, I was tempted to think that, man, maybe I should just pursue all that stuff instead of pursuing God. And he says, what shook me back into reality was when I remembered that it's not all about this life, that there's an eternity, and that the people who spend their life pursuing the things of this life will spend eternity suffering judgment from God for those things. And he says, so my heart, once I got my perspective right, is in verse 25, Psalm 73, 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's a shocking statement, isn't it? He says, there's nothing else I want but you, Lord. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. Is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The psalmist says, I look out at the world and I see everything everybody else is pursuing. And I'm tempted to run after it. But I recognize that, no, that's not what I need. That's not what I want. I want you, Lord. It's that song we sang at the end of the music time this evening. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession, one thing that I'm consumed with. Not the things of this world, not the pursuits of this life, but the pursuit of you, Lord. That you would help me to know you and to follow you, to live like you, to be godly. But if we're going to do that, it takes an intentional commitment to setting our minds on the things above. You know, my question, overarching question for you tonight at the top of your handout there is just, what are you focused on in life? I want you to think for a second about when you have time where you don't have to think about anything. There's some times where you have to think about something, right? Like when you're doing your history homework or whatever it is, you have to think about something. But you have time, as I do, when you don't have to think about something. When you have those times where your mind can go wherever it wants to go, what kind of things come into your mind? You know, if it's always things like sports or fun or success, that should be a warning to you that, you know what? I have some respectable sins in my life. I'm prone to some worldliness. That's where my affections are going. Again, not that it's wrong to think about those things, but is that what is your focus? Is that what your heart longs for the most? Or when you have nothing else to think about, does your heart go like the psalmist to say, God, I love you. I am so grateful for you. I long to know you more. And when you go through your day, do you think about God? I hope you will. I hope we will all confess and recognize the ungodliness in our life, that we are so prone to think too little of God. And the worldliness in our life, that as a result of that, we are so prone to think too much about all the things of this world, of this life. And that we will commit ourselves to set our minds on the things above, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to be able to say that there is nothing I desire on earth besides you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, these are subtle sins in our heart. And I pray that you would help us to see ways in our life that you are not first place, that you are not our chief affection and love, that you are not our consuming passion. Lord, we confess that we go through life far too often without thinking about your will, without thinking about living for your glory. We spend far too much of our life focused on life here and now and what we want and how we can benefit from all that we're pursuing. Lord, forgive us for that. And help us to be like the psalmist, to be able to say that there is nothing that we desire on earth besides you. Because you are worthy of that, Lord. You are God and you are our Savior. And so you deserve our utmost affection and attention. Might that be true for us in increasing measure in the days ahead. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.